So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, that we can stand on it as truth. And we pray, Lord, that as you open your word to us this morning, that your Holy Spirit would help us to hear, to receive, and to believe your truth, your message for us this morning, that it would have its full effect and full impact on our lives, so that ultimately, Lord, you might be honored and glorified as we leave this place. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As a book, now maybe I don't have to tell you this, but I will anyway. As a book, the Bible is very unique. The Bible is uniquely popular and has sold more copies than any other book ever published in human history. The Bible alone is uniquely powerful, and over the centuries, it has changed the countless lives and has had a profound impact on the development of modern society. And the Bible is uniquely precious. And by that I mean countless people have found comfort and strength and hope and peace and life in the words on its pages. Now, some people think that the Bible is a book of rules, a manual for life that tells us what we should and shouldn't do. And although the Bible does have rules in it that show us how life works best and how we can live our lives safely, the Bible primarily isn't about what we should or shouldn't be doing. It is primarily about what God has already done. Now, other people think that the Bible is a book of heroes, right? People that we should emulate in our lives, or villains that we shouldn't emulate. However, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes or villains, but just ordinary people like us, right? People who make mistakes, people who struggle with faith and with fear, and people who run away from God. So the Bible isn't a book of rules, nor a book of heroes or villains. In fact, the Bible is so much more than just a book, than words on a page. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we read, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Think about it. God's word is alive, not dead. It's living and breathing. God's word is active. It has the power to change us. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and like a surgeon's scalpel, is able to cut to the heart of the issue and do the fine work that needs to be done within us. Preacher D.L. Moody writes, "The Bible wasn't given to increase our knowledge. The Bible was given to change our lives." The Bible wasn't given to increase our knowledge. The Bible was given to change our lives. The Bible is a tool for change. And the ultimate goal of reading and studying and meditating on Scripture is application, is hearing God speak to us and living that word out in our everyday lives. As we read in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 22, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only who deceive themselves." Be doers of the word. And so this morning, as we begin this season of Lent and our journey with Jesus to the cross, we begin a new sermon series that I'm calling Living and Active, designed to help us engage in God's word in a fresh new way, so that no matter what's happening in or around us, we will be able to stand on this solid foundation. Now, in our reading this morning from 2 Timothy that Pauline just read for us, we find these words: "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, our translation this morning uses the word inspired. However, the Greek here is theopneustos, which means God-breathed. And what a powerful image that is, God-breathed. And according to Paul, the Apostle Paul, the Bible isn't just 100% the work of human beings, right? The men who wrote it. It is also, at the same time, 100% the work of God, who breathed those words into existence. Psalm 119, verse 86 reads, "All of your commands can be trusted." Everything in the Bible can be trusted, and it can be true because it's from God. Now, it's easy for me to say that, and the Bible may claim, as it does in Psalm 119 there, that it is the Word of God, that it can be trusted, but how do we really know? Right? How do we know that the Bible is God's Word and not just a bunch of ancient stories and fables and analogies and allegories all strung together? Now, although I flinch at the very thought of that question, I need to admit that it is not only a legitimate one, but one that we need to ask and need to answer. And so I want to begin this series this morning right at the very beginning, at the basics, and looking at seven reasons why we can trust the Bible, and seven reasons why we can stand firmly on God's Word as a solid foundation and not a shifting sand. So number one, we can trust the Bible because it is historically accurate. It is historically accurate. Now, how do you determine the historical accuracy of something? Well, it's very simple. You test it. And one of the ways that you test history is asking, is it based on eyewitness accounts? Is it based on eyewitness accounts? In other words, was it recorded by someone who actually saw it? Was it second or third-hand information? Or was it a legend that was written down years later? Well, I believe and would argue that the Bible is historically accurate because it contains countless eyewitness accounts. Countless eyewitness accounts. Think about it. Moses was there when the Red Sea parted. Joshua was there when the walls of Jericho fell. The disciples saw with their own eyes the resurrected Jesus. Matthew was there and he wrote it down. John was there and he wrote it down. Paul was there and he wrote it down. Eyewitness accounts. Another test for historical accuracy is manuscript accuracy. Manuscript accuracy. So often people will say, well, the Bible can't possibly be true because it was changed so many times throughout history. And you know, I need to say, if someone says that, it means they haven't taken the time to actually do the research. Because if they were to do the research, they would find that the exact opposite is actually true. And that's where that second handout, the white one, evidence of the New Testament, comes in handy if you want to pull that out while I'm talking. First of all, let me just say that the scribes, first of all, who copied the Old Testament texts, they followed a strict set of rules to ensure that they didn't make mistakes. And after copying each word, letter by letter, the scrolls would be tested for accuracy. And so, for instance, they would know that a scroll had 1,653 letter A's in it, so to speak. And so they would go and they would count all the letter A's. And if that number was wrong, if there was one less or one more, that scroll would be burned. They also knew that the middle letter, get this, the middle letter of the first five books of the Old Testament, they knew what that letter was. And so they would go and they would test it. And if that was not the letter, the scroll would be burned. In fact, if you were to compare the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New, with other ancient texts, ancient texts that historians readily accept as being historically accurate, the Bible always comes out on top. So look at that handout for a second. Herodotus. Now, if you took history at all, maybe at the university level, you would know of Herodotus. Right? He is the Greek historian Herodotus. He was writing between 488 and 428 BC. Now, the earliest known copy of Herodotus' history that we have is dated at 900 AD. In other words, there is a 1,300-year difference between the time of the events that Herodotus was writing about and the copy, the earliest copy or manuscript that we have, and there are only 8 copies of Herodotus to compare for accuracy. Yet we believe everything we read in his history. The Roman historian Livy, he wrote between 59 BC and 17 AD. The earliest known copy of his work, interestingly, is also dated 900 AD. So that's a 900-year difference, and we have 20 copies, so almost double, 20 copies of his manuscript to compare for accuracy. Take a look at the New Testament. The New Testament was written between 40 and 100 AD. The earliest partial copy we have dates to 130, and we have full manuscripts of the New Testament by 350 AD. That's only 30 to 310 years difference, not 900. And not only that, we have over 5,000 Greek copies, 10,000 Latin copies, 9,300 other manuscripts, as well as 3,600 references in the writings of early church fathers to compare it for accuracy. Right, these are the facts, and these facts are undeniable. As one person writes, in the variety and fullness of the evidence on which it rests, the text of the New Testament stands absolutely and unapproachably alone among ancient prose writing. Given this, I think it's interesting that we accept ancient historical texts being historically accurate, but still question the historical accuracy of the New Testament. So, manuscript accuracy. And the third evidence of historical accuracy is archaeology. Like, archaeological digs throughout the ancient world prove over and over again that the places and the people in the Bible actually existed in history. A plaque was dug up with the name Pontius Pilate on it. Right? We know that he existed in history and is not just a character in the Bible. Now, many of these things I've had the privilege of seeing with my own eyes, and believe me, it's breathtaking. Right? When you go to the Holy Land and you actually see these things and can touch them, things that you've read about for so many years. And so I encourage you to start saving your shekels and join us on our next Israel tour in June 2023. I mean, what better way to celebrate the end of COVID and the reopening of the world than a trip to the Holy Land, right? But I digress. So the walls of Jericho, right? The Areopagus in Athens where Paul preached, the pool of Siloam where the blind man was healed, the synagogue in Magdala where Jesus taught, portions of Herod's temple have all been excavated and proven to exist. In fact, one of the greatest things about archaeology is it's actually proven that the Bible is more accurate than our human history. One of the best examples of this is the Hittites. Have you heard of the Hittites before? Well, the Hittites are referred to several places in the Old Testament, but nowhere else. And so historians assume that the Bible was wrong, that this people group didn't exist, or that they were wrongly named in the Bible. That is, until 1906, when the archaeologist Hugo Winkler discovered a royal archive of 10,000 tablets proving the existence of this great empire that historians up until that point thought weren't real. Eyewitness accounts, the number of manuscripts that agree, the archaeology that we have all prove the historical accuracy of the Bible. And we can stand on God's word. Number two, we can trust the Bible because it's scientifically accurate. is scientifically accurate. Again, someone who says the Bible isn't scientifically accurate must not have really read it. Now, I need to acknowledge that the Bible isn't given as a scientific textbook. Right? We can't use it to build a rocket. We're not going to find the information we need for that in there. However, with the exception of the supernatural events in the Bible, the signs and wonders and miracles attributed to God or to Jesus, nowhere else does the Bible contradict any of the laws of science that were established by God. In fact, it does the exact opposite. Psalm 148, verse 5 reads, "Let every created thing give praise to the Lord, for he issued his command, and they came into being. He established them forever and ever, and his orders will never be revoked." Right? What this psalm is telling us is the only reason the universe works is because God created it. God set it in place, and God holds it all together. Right? Speaking of Jesus, Paul says in Colossians 1, verses 16 to 17, "All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Right? The universe holds together. The laws of science and physics and nature hold together. Our little lives hold together in him. Now, we may have discovered and named and described the laws of science and the universe, but it all started with God. Johannes Kepler, the famous mathematician and astronomer, said, "Science is simply thinking God's thoughts after him." Right? Science is simply thinking God's thoughts after him. In other words, God established the laws of physics and biology and mathematics and then allowed us to discover them. Now, one of the ways we know that the Bible is scientifically accurate is it contains scientific truths that were inconsistent with the knowledge of the day. Inconsistent with the knowledge of the day. So take the earth, for instance. Right? For thousands of years, the earth was believed to be flat. Right? And people were imprisoned and even executed, sadly by the church, for saying anything different. However, not a single verse in the Bible says that the earth is flat. In fact, it says the exact opposite. Right? Writing in the 8th century BC, the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, verse 22, "God is enthroned above the sphere of the earth." Right? The prophet Isaiah acknowledges that the earth isn't flat, but round. Long before Copernicus, Galileo, or even Columbus, the Bible testified that the earth was flat, was round and not flat. Another example is that for thousands of years, people actually believed that the earth hung on something, kind of like a lamp suspended from a cord. Right? So the ancient Greeks believed that it rested on the back of Atlas. You know, you've seen the picture of the guy with the world on his back, right? The ancient Hindus believed that it rested on the back of giant elephants, who in turn stood on the back of a giant sea turtle. And the ancient Egyptians believed that the earth rested on five pillars. What does the Bible say? Well, the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, says in Job 26:7, "God stretches the sky over the empty space and hangs the earth on nothing." God stretches the sky over the empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. And what about the stars? The Greek astronomer Hipparchus, believed that there were exactly 1,022 stars in the universe. 300 years later, the Latin astronomer Ptolemy argued that there were actually 1,026 stars, so he found four more. However, today it is accepted that the number of stars in the sky is infinite, a belief upheld by Scripture. Jeremiah 33, verse 22 reads, "The number of stars are infinite." I guess Ptolemy didn't read that one. Now, I could go on and on, but the point is, the Bible is scientifically accurate from a certain respect, and so we can stand on God's word. Number three, we can trust the Bible because it is prophetically accurate. Prophetically accurate. Scripture, as you know, is full of prophecies where God says, this is going to happen at such and such a time, in such and such a place, in such and such a way. And over the centuries, thousands of these prophecies have been fulfilled exactly as God has said. For instance, there are 365 prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah. Right? Prophecies about when, where, and how he would be born. And of these 365 prophecies about the Messiah, Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. And 1,000 years before Jesus' birth, right, 1,000 years before the Roman Empire even exists or thought up the idea of crucifixion, King David not only describes the Messiah, but how he would suffer and die in Psalm 22. 2 Peter verse 1:21 reads, "No prophecy ever originated from humans. Instead, it was given by the Holy Spirit as humans spoke under God's direction." Right? All prophecy is God-given. And that's why the prophecies in the Bible come true. Not just people who are fortune-telling or guessing or predicting. Jesus says in Matthew 26:56, "But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in Scripture." So we can trust the Bible because it is prophetically accurate. And we can stand on God's word. Number four, we can trust the Bible because it is thematically unified. Thematically unified. Now, if you were to read the Bible from beginning to end, you would see the same theme running throughout the entire book from cover to cover. Right? The same theme of redemption from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, what's the big deal about that, right? I mean, after all, the Lord of the Rings trilogy, the Chronicles of Narnia, even Star Wars and the Harry Potter series has the same theme running through all the books. What we need to remember is, unlike those books, the Bible was written over a 1,600-year period by 40 different authors in 3 different languages. Yet it's the same theme from beginning to end. I mean, think about it. The Quran was written by Muhammad. The Analects of Confucius were written by Confucius. The writings of Buddha were written by Buddha. You'd expect them to be uniform, but not the Bible. It was written by 40 different people in every age and stage of life. It was written by poets and prophets, princes and kings, sailors and soldiers. It was written in caves, on ships, in homes, palaces, and prisons. Right? You couldn't get a more diverse group of writers, writing in a more diverse set of places and circumstances over a larger period of time. Yet they all share the same theme and the same story of God's love and God's redemption fulfilled in Jesus. Right? In the story of the road to Emmaus, Luke writes in chapter 24, verse 27 of his gospel, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Right? Did you catch that? Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. In other words, all of the stories, all of the pictures, the metaphors, the analogies, the allusions, the foreshadowing, everything in scripture from beginning to end, Old Testament and New, is all about Jesus. It all points to him as the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan of redemption. That began in Genesis 1:1 and ended in the last period of Revelation. Criticizing the religious elite, Jesus says in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures because you believe they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me." The Bible can be trusted because from beginning to end, it is thematically unified. It is all about Jesus, and we can stand on his word. Number five, we can trust the Bible because it is confirmed by Jesus. It is confirmed by Jesus. Think about it. We've seen this in our study of Mark. But throughout his ministry, Jesus constantly appealed to the Hebrew Scriptures, showing that he trusted in their truth. In Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "I'll tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Speaking about the Bible, Jesus said, "It is going to last until the end of time." It's going to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish in the world. And in John 10:35, Jesus says quite simply, and this is the Message translation, "Scripture is always true." Scripture is always true. And so if Jesus, the Son of God, trusted the truth of God's word, who are we to question it? Right, who are we to question it? You've heard me say this many times before, but we often treat the Bible like a buffet dinner, right? Like we're eating at the Mandarin. And we pick and choose the parts that we like or agree with or believe in or that fit with our current experience or understanding of life. And this picking and choosing is often based solely on our subjective feelings and our personal experience. We take what we like, we leave what we don't. However, St. Augustine confronts this approach to God's word head on when he writes, "If you only believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but yourself." I love that. I mean, isn't that powerful? And you could just, you know, replace that word gospel with Bible. We could be very general here. If you only believe what you like in the Bible and reject what you don't like, it's not the Bible you believe, but yourself. Because you're putting yourself above God's authority. Jesus trusted in God's word. He trusted in the Hebrew Scriptures. Do you? The Bible can be trusted because it is confirmed by Jesus. And we can stand on God's word. Number six, we can trust the Bible because it has stood the test of time and has survived all attacks. It has stood the test of time and has survived all attacks. I've heard it said, and I would agree, that the Bible is the most despised, derided, denied, disputed, dissected, debated, destroyed, outlawed, and banned book in human history. Right? The Bible has been under attack for centuries. Yet it is still the most published, translated, and read book in the entire world. The Bible has had a profound impact on the development of Western society, our morals, our values, our ethics, our language and culture, our music, drama, literature, art, science, the hospital system, medical care, education. Yet despite this impact, the French philosopher Voltaire wrote in the 1700s, 100 years from today, the Bible will be a forgotten book. Now, of course, time has not only proven Voltaire wrong, but also the arrogance of humanity that would set itself up against the Word of God. And over 300 years later, the Bible remains. Ironically, nearly 100 years after his death, Voltaire's homestead, right, where he may have penned those very words about the Bible, was used as the book depository for the French Bible Society. You reap what you sow. And really, I mean, Voltaire has been forgotten by many people. I'm sure the average person downtown Princess Street has no idea who Voltaire is. He's been forgotten by many people, but not the Bible. Right, the Bible still affects the lives of men, women, and children today, every day, all over the world. Countless people's lives are changed. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Right, the only thing on this planet that is going to last into eternity is the Word of God. It's eternal. Everything else will fade away. Right? 1 Peter 1:24 puts it simply, the grass wither, the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. The Bible can be trusted because God's truth will always be truth. Whether we believe it or not, whether we like it or not, whether it's popular or in vogue or not, it is the only thing that will stand the test of time, and so we can trust the Bible, and we can stand on God's word. And finally, and most importantly, and there'll be a whole sermon on this in a couple weeks, but 7, we can trust the Bible because of its transforming power. Because it's transforming power. And I've heard people say, you know, I read that book and it changed my life. And, you know, maybe they enjoyed the novel or they got some good ideas from the novel, but I really doubt it had any lasting impact on their life in the same way that the Bible does. Right? As I've said to you several times now this morning, the lives of countless men and women and children throughout history bear witness to the irrefutable fact, the irrefutable truth that God's word changes lives. Politicians can enact all the laws they want. However, they have little power to change the problems in our world. Right? In fact, as we've seen throughout this pandemic, they can sometimes make the problems worse. Now, I'm not trying to sound cynical, but I simply believe that our world is not primarily made a better place through politics, social change, or the enactment of laws. These things can help, obviously, don't get me wrong. But at the end of the day, I believe they're only band-aid solutions. Because, as I've said to you many times in our series just recently on the Gospel of Mark, said this to you many times through the years, you're going to hear it again, the heart of the problem, the heart of every problem, is the human heart. And only God is in the business of changing hearts. Right? If our problem had been politics, God would have sent a politician. If our problem had been knowledge, God would have sent an educator. If our problem had been around medicine or science, God would have sent a scientist or a doctor. Our problem was sin, and so God sent a savior. Now, God loves us just as we are, right? He is the only person who we can claim has unconditional, absolute unconditional love for us. But God, in his love, refuses to leave us as we are. Right? He wants to change us, and he wants to change us to be more like Jesus. That's our ultimate goal. That's where we're all heading. And this notion of transformation can be seen throughout the New Testament. In Galatians 4:19, Paul writes, "Until Christ is formed in you." And in Romans 8:29, he challenges the church to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And in Romans 12, Paul writes that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Right? Over and over again, Paul says that spiritual growth is a molding process through which we are gradually transformed into the likeness of Jesus from one degree of glory to another. And as you know, this process is sometimes very painful. It's not always easy. And I believe that this process of change and transformation, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, obviously, often begins with God's Word. It often begins with us opening the pages and allowing the Spirit to use what we read to affect and impact us. Right? Remember the theme verse for this series that we're going to come back to over and over again from Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Right, so I can't say this enough. God's word wasn't just meant to inform us, but to transform us. And no other habit or discipline can do more to help us in that process, to make us more like Jesus, to keep us open to the work of the Spirit, than to study and act on God's Word. And the Bible can be trusted because of its transforming power. And so we can stand on God's Word. Do Jesus says in John 8:31, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, I find it ironic that many universities and places of higher learning had the second part of that verse carved in stone outside their buildings, right? "The truth will set you free." However, they ignore the first part. They ignore the most important part. They ignore God. "If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's God's truth that sets us free, not man's truth. Notice it doesn't say if you trust your own intelligence, or if you trust your own opinion, or if you trust your professor, if you read a few books and have a fancy degree, if you follow the latest fad, if you worship at the altar of secular humanism, you will be free. That's not what it says. It says, if you continue in my word. Why? Because the Bible never lies. Even when we don't like what it says, even if we might disagree with it, or when it makes us uncomfortable, it's still telling us the truth. And so we need to abide in it, as Jesus says. Do you believe everything that you read on the internet and on social media? Do you believe everything you watch on TV or hear on the news? I mean, of course not. And sure, the past 2 years have warned us of the danger of this, right? So the question is, why do we spend so much time reading, watching, scrolling through, and trusting stuff that we know isn't true, and so little time reading God's word, which is true? As followers of Jesus, one of the most important questions we have to ask ourselves is, can I trust God's word? And we need to come up with the answer for that, each one of us. Now, I think that I presented a pretty solid case this morning for the answer to that question. But at the end of the day, it is up to you. Who or what has the final authority in your life? Are you going to listen to the word of God or the word of the world? Do you believe that Holy Scripture, that the Bible is living and active? Are you willing to stand on God's word? So, Lord Jesus, we pray that that you would work in each one of our hearts this morning. That you would help us to answer these questions for ourselves. That we would know the place and the authority of the Bible in our lives. That we would be willing to stand on its truth, to submit to its authority, and to live its words out in our lives. To give it permission to do that skilled work in our hearts, to use it to make us more like Jesus. For we pray in his name and for his sake.